that someone has taken what the scripture reading is supposed to be.
You're coming.
I saw.
Next Sunday, the children's sermon will be "Thou shalt not steal." That will be the lesson.
Well, I'm glad I didn't have to ad-lib this. From the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. The righteous reign of the coming king. But there will be no gloom for those who were in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Now this is from the Messiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice in you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. And from the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 23, Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. Now when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the lake in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea, across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people.
Thank you, Peter. Friends, welcome to our third of six sermons in this Christian season entitled Eventually Epiphany. As I mentioned during the welcome, Stephanie's parents and thus Lydia and Anna's grandparents are with us this morning. Therefore, in their honor, I would like to share with you some epiphany humor. The story is told that a lovely couple from Rhode Island went to church in Massachusetts, and they found on the wall a golden telephone with a sign below it saying, calls $10,000 for 3 minutes. Confused, the woman asked the custodian, who explained that this was a direct line to God. The woman then went to churches in Maine and New Hampshire and New York, and everywhere she found the same golden telephone with the same price tag. Then she went to church in Vermont, and there she saw the same telephone, but this time there was a sign saying calls 50 cents. How is this possible when everywhere else the calls are so much more expensive? She asked the custodian in Vermont. And the custodian replied, in Vermont, it's a local call. Yes, indeed. Despite being one of the most secular states in the Union, communications with God resulting in epiphanies happen here in Vermont. We have heard from Bonnie and from Lee this epiphany season, and today we hear from Holly. She's still there, isn't she? Okay, good, good. Just making sure she didn't go out the back door there. Holly's epiphany testimony speaks a great deal about from what kind of places epiphanies often come. Epiphanies often come from emotional states of depression, loneliness, and emptiness. In terms of space, these states, that is, depression, loneliness, and emptiness, can be translated to places on the periphery, places of darkness and wilderness. Holly's story touches directly on our scripture lessons this morning. And for this reason, I really treasure her and her willingness to teach us this morning. The Hebrew and the Christian scripture readings both refer to two places, which Peter pronounced brilliantly. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Of course, the author of Matthew is quoting the author of Isaiah to tell us that from these two places, the light of God is revealed. In other words, from Zebulun and Naphtali will come revelation, wisdom, enlightenment, peace, and clarity brought from epiphany. So before Holly speaks, I would first like to set the scene for epiphany in the two places of Zebulun and Naphtali. What are their unique characteristics that make them places from which epiphany is experienced? Well, I think first we have to just briefly examine genealogy. Everyone remembers Abraham, correct? Abraham had a grandson, and his name was Jacob, a.k.a. Israel. So remember, Israel is Jacob, Jacob is Israel. Then, what is known as the Holy Land, or the Promised Land, was promised to Israel's, a.k.a. Jacob, was promised to his descendants after the Exodus from Egypt. And this region, known also as Israel, it was named after Israel, was then passed on to Israel's 12 sons, two of whom were named, you guessed it, Zebulun and Naphtali. So Zebulun and Naphtali were regions in the northeast of Israel, named after Israel, a.k.a. Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. So let's suggest that Zebulun and Naphtali are situated like New England, specifically Vermont and New Hampshire within the United States. It's in the northeast. Now, the last thing we need to know about these regions of Zebulun and Naphtali came to be known during Jesus' time. And that is the names of these two places came to be known as Galilee. And so let us ask ourselves, what is unique about Galilee? Well, two things, really. Number one, during Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah's time, the Assyrians ravaged this region on their way to the Mediterranean Sea before occupying all of the region. The Assyrians started in the northeast what the Babylonians would later do to the south. Destroy it, ruin it, burn it, slaughter the population, enslave the population, and take them into captivity, into exile. And this is why the author of Isaiah calls those who are living in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, quote, the people who sit in darkness, unquote. And this is why throughout our Hebrew scripture reading, Isaiah considers the region degraded. Isaiah refers to the land as a place of anguish, darkness, and gloom, as my translation has it. Yet from this place, Galilee, Isaiah's prophecy announces a great light. An epiphany will be revealed from this place. It will bring, quote, abundant joy and great rejoicing. Isaiah prophesies, quote, the yoke that burdens will be broken, the pole on their shoulder removed, the rod of the taskmaster destroyed. And this great light, this revelation, is interpreted by the writer of the Gospel of Matthew to be Jesus. And recall, Jesus says what? That his yoke is light. Remember? Jesus knows this scripture from Isaiah. And he declares that he removes this yoke from the people. Now, the second to the last thing about Galilee is, unlike the farther south in Israel, near the capital, Jerusalem, and the temple, in Galilee, new ideas, including those about the Messiah, those about Jesus, could be heard and accepted much easier than in Jerusalem, in the capital. You see, it's not just the Assyrians and later the Babylonians that had been in the district of Galilee historically, but also Alexander the Great had a wonderful tour through the area a few years before Jesus. And Galilee was therefore a region that contained many Gentiles, or non-Jews. They lived there, and therefore there were many Jews who had kind of a lot of interface with non-Jews. So being a bit farther away from the metropole, and being a land that was at a sort of an intersection or a crossroads of large armies and cultures, and all of the customs that they brought with them, this made the area or the region of Galilee a place open to new ideas. And scholars today suggest that this region of cross-cultural relations fostered people like the fishermen disciples, who, though were faithful Jews, were also open to a message that was not so orthodox. Friends, the place of Zebulun and Naphtali teach us from where Epiphany, the light and the wisdom of God, can come. Places formerly of darkness, anguish, and gloom. It is places like these that any light is best revealed. And lastly, it is places on the periphery, maybe even as far away from center church as Hinesville. Hinsdale? It's in that other state, right?
Yes.
Out there in the nether regions of Hinsdale. They are perhaps less constrained by ritual, orthodoxy, tradition, and authority that allows for the light of Jesus Christ, to penetrate our hearts and minds as it did the earliest disciples of Christ. So this morning, thanks be to God for the periphery, for Galilee, and for, what was it, Hinsdale? Yeah, Hinsdale. This was the word of God, and it was delivered to the people of God, and the people of God responded. Amen.
My Epiphany story involves Grace, Mr. Rogers, and Reverend Fred Edmonds. I was raised Catholic and attended 12 years of Catholic school. I could give you the textbook definition of grace, but I never really felt it in my life or was a big believer that it even existed. In recent years, I experienced the loss of an important relationship. Harsh words were spoken, feelings were hurt, and trust was lost. Over time, occasionally one of us would reach out. A Facebook message with a funny meme or a mention of an event going on in town, but nothing necessarily substantial, and sometimes rehashing what had happened between us, which was rarely productive. I had been very down and depressed about the situation, and to be honest, for a while was in a dark place. My lifelong coping mechanism to deal with upsetting situations and negative emotions has always been to push it down, which works great until it doesn't. And this fall, it became clear that it wasn't working. The night before Thanksgiving, Matt and I went to see the recent movie about Mr. Rogers, A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood. Watching Mr. Rogers always makes me think about Fred Edmonds, for several reasons, but mostly because people have often said that when Mr. Rogers spoke on his television show, it felt like he was speaking directly to them. This is how I often felt when Fred preached from the pulpit right here at Center Church. About a week after seeing the movie, I felt that I needed to hear a Fred sermon. A few years ago, I came across the website of a church in Michigan where Fred sometimes provides pulpit supply. And on the website are several recordings of Fred's sermons. I clicked on the most recent sermon, which was from last April, and it was a message that I needed to hear at that particular moment. I'm sure many of you will remember that Fred often spoke about the radical love of Jesus. In this sermon, Fred spoke about depression, the radical love of Jesus, and how, when this radical love gets into your heart, it enables you to throw open the doors and do loving and courageous things that you didn't think you would be able to do otherwise. These words, which had a profound effect on me, were spoken by Fred 8 months prior and about 800 miles away, but were exactly the words I needed to hear at that moment. It felt like he was speaking directly to me. A few days after listening to the sermon, I planned to call Fred to tell him about this experience. Before I had a chance to make that call, I received an email from Bob Poo telling me that Fred and Carol were in town through the weekend, and he suggested that I give them a call. We ended up getting together for breakfast on Sunday morning and then attended church with them, which was the first time Matt and I had been at Center on a Sunday morning in quite some time. In the following days, I prayed and thought a lot about our conversation with the Edmonds that morning, the strained relationship that I spoke about earlier, and our relationship with Center Church. I had also been listening to several podcasts about Mr. Rogers and his faith, and thinking about conversations I had with Scott about grace and reconciliation. Then, something amazing happened. I felt like I had a transformation. I honestly felt like the grace and radical love of Jesus entered my heart. I had an overwhelming feeling of peace and understanding around these issues and no longer felt anxiety, animosity, disappointment, or hurt feelings. These feelings were replaced with feelings of calm, understanding, forgiveness, and reconciliation. To say this took me by surprise is an understatement. But as Pope Francis said in a recent weekly Angelus address, let us remember that God is the God of surprises. This feeling of love and grace has extended to other areas of my life, and I realized that holding on to hurt feelings and grudges had a negative effect on my outlook on life and my health. Life is far too short to allow hurt feelings and grudges to keep us from being with people that we care about. In many ways, I feel like a new person. And several people in different areas of my life have commented on a change in me that they can't quite put their finger on. I'm not saying that I am suddenly perfect, right, Matt? and by any means. But it's amazing how once grace gets in your heart, your perspective changes about how a hurt can be healed. I recently read the Esquire article, Can You Say Hero?, which was written by Tom Juneau over 20 years ago and was the inspiration for the movie about Mr. Rogers. I'd like to read a brief excerpt from the ending of the article that really explains how I feel. Juneau recounts the time that Mr. Rogers asked him to join him in prayer along with his minister, Deb. We bowed our heads and closed our eyes, and I heard Deb's voice calling out for the grace of God. What is grace? I'm not certain. All I know is that my heart felt like a spike, and then in that room, it opened and felt like an umbrella. My heart had felt like a spike, probably for a lot longer than I'm willing to admit, and now it feels like an umbrella.
Should we talk?